We are in, you can start the CD now. We are in about the middle of Genesis now. If any of you need to catch up on the story of creation through Adam and the animals and Abraham and all of that, let me know. Fill out a little card. Tell Jenny you'd like the complete set. This week they're on sale for $139 that's for my new snowmobile. Also, for the next 3 weeks, we'll be collecting, continue to receive, that sounds better, to receive any offerings or gifts for Elisa's trip, which she'll be coming back next Saturday, I believe. Or hopefully she'll be back. And there is, I'm pretty sure, I thumbed through the magazine, there is an article on the tsunami relief there. And she is, in case you don't know, she is in Sri Lanka. And she just finished her first week, and we had the privilege to send her over with Safe Harbor. And we are like the tiniest church to have somebody go over. I think there was a team of about 15 or 16, and she was one of two or three girls that were going over there. And she's real excited about that, so I'm sure she is now also. But turn in your Bibles before we get into Genesis, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 20. Turn your Bibles to Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, last week, we spent a little bit of time trying to dismantle a concept of what Christians are that even exists in our minds at times, and we think that Christians are... and many times, and I've seen this as a pastor, perfection. The word perfection comes to mind. And one of the things that, I'll tell you how you can tell a symptom of this, if you suffer from this illness called perfection Christianity, which if you begin to ever have this run through your mind, this phrase, I can't do this Christianity thing, or I can't measure up, I can't do it. If you've ever thought that, you're infected. Because Christians don't do anything to succeed. They allow the living God to live the life through them. And that comes through all sorts of different processes. It even comes through the commission of sin in our lives. He will even use that. I've used this example before. Has anybody here ever eaten something called head cheese? Okay. You can find it really dressed up and packaged now by Oscar Mayer. It's in these neat little vinyl packages and it looks like a marble kind of mixture. And what it is, it's scraps of pork. And they process it, and they press it all together, and they slice it up, and you eat it on sandwiches. Ask Stephanie. She has some really good recipes for this. Anyway, the point I'm making is this. Nothing is wasted. It's all used. God does that in our lives as Christians. If you're not a believer, and this church is small enough to know that everybody here is a believer. But if you're not a believer, then all of those things that have happened in your life to this point, outside of Jesus, you don't know Jesus, and you wonder, well, how do I know? I'm born in America. I'm an American. Maybe I got to be a Christian, right? No. No. I go to church. I've gone to church all my life. I got to be a Christian, right? No. You walk in your garage every day, too, but you're not a car. Okay. You're a Christian if you know you're going to heaven because you realize you're a sinner. And you're a beggar, and you've gone to Jesus Christ for forgiveness because you believe He is God the Son, and He died in your place as your substitute, and you embrace Him. No sinner's prayer necessarily there. No signing a little pledge. Not enrolling in a church. It's you and Him. Isn't that neat? If you are a believer, everything that's occurred in your life, bad, good, sinful, or pure, is used in your life to make you what God wants you to be. You remember Abraham's beginning. God says, Abraham, take off. Go into the promised land. You leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go. Go by yourself. Take your wife, but nobody else. And I'm telling you to go right now. Well, he didn't have a real good start. First of all, his dad wanted to go with him. So he took dad with him. His nephew Lot wanted to go with him, so he took Lot. His dad set the progress on where they were going. God did not tell his dad to go. He told Abraham. But Abraham listened to his dad. To the point where they travel right to the border of where they're supposed to be, and they stop there. And they spent years planted there until old Pop died. And God's waiting there, tapping his fingers, waiting for Abraham to obey him. Not a real good start. He moves in. He runs into Pharaoh. Remember that? He tells Pharaoh, what? That's not my wife. That's my sister. Half-truth. Half-truth. So Pharaoh takes Sarah. God strikes Pharaoh to prevent him from having sexual relations with Sarah, because see, God has a plan. And if Pharaoh has children through Sarah, it's going to mess things up. Now, just prior to this, God told Abraham, Abraham, you're going to bless the world. Through you, you're going to bless many nations. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be the source of all this good. Pharaoh says to him, why did you do this? God has afflicted me. I don't know what God did to Pharaoh, but he afflicted him. He wasn't able to perform as a man. I don't know. But it was bad. And Pharaoh ended up being the one with integrity. He ended up correcting Abraham. And he wasn't a blessing to Pharaoh. He was a curse to Pharaoh. And then the story goes on. Now, in the midst of this, and I, as I go through this, I don't want to forget to tell you this. We in Abraham have a link. We and him. All, us and he's in progress. He's under construction. In the midst of this, you know what else he's doing? He's building altars and worshiping. He's living in tents. He's not setting up a permanent base. He's living in tents. He is loving his wife. He is devoted to her. He's getting very old now. God says, you're going to have a son someday. He laughs. Sarah overhears the three guys, one of them which is Jesus Christ. Two of them are angels. Sarah's going to have a son. She's in her tent. She cracks up. She laughs. They turn around and say, why is she laughing? She lies. I'm not laughing. Oh, yes, you were. Oh, no, I wasn't. Yes, you were. No, I wasn't. Sarah gets impatient. Abraham turns into a wimp, and she says to him, I know what, you have Hagar. Go unto Hagar, have relations with her, and then you can have a baby. It'll be my baby. Because I can't have any. Even though God had made a promise. So he did. He abdicated his leadership in the home to her. These aren't real faith banner waving kinds of things. But in the midst, he was building altars. And he was just like you and I. Listen up. He was getting polished by God. He was getting honed down. He was getting things chipped off him. He was being made in the image of the living God in the person of Christ. You see, if you're wondering what your mission in life is, that's what it is. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, that's our direction. We are called to become like Jesus. Now, immediately you know, in your own strength, that's never going to happen. Ever. And that's where the virus of you saying, I can't do it, can come out. Don't let it get you. We're all being polished. But let me give you an encouraging thing here. Those of you who are parents, always see your kids in the best light. You fight to see them in the best light. You strive and you struggle. Even if they're involved in something horrendously stupid, horrendously destructive, there is a flicker of this flame in your hearts. You see them in the best light. And if you have good kids, as that term is relative, but if you have good kids, then it's even easier to do it. For instance, I'm not Matt's parent, but he's coming back with other kids. Now, to me, Matt did the best. He was the best student there. He was the best little cadet explorer, whatever they are. He was the best. Why? Well, in a sense, he belongs to me. He belongs to this church. He's mine. He was the best. So where'd you finish, Matt? Well, out of 20, I was number 18. All right. All right. You were just edged out. That's how we do it. Now, you know we're like that. So is God. He's just like that. Look what he says about Abraham. In light of what I just shared with you, and in light of before we go into chapter 20, let's read here. Verse 8. This is the hall of fame of faithful people. Verse 8, chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Does God mention the fact that he took Dad and Lot, waited 25 years at the border? No. He doesn't mention that. Why? Because God sees the big picture. He sees the big picture in you. Satan sees the little bumps. Satan sees that. And oh, does he amplify it to you? And oh, according to the Bible, does he go to God and accuse you before the Father? He does. He does that. So you have an accuser and you have the reconciler. God the reconciler. Satan the accuser. He goes on by verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect is builder is God. Now we see the heart of Abraham there. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. There's her heart. That's the big picture. Verse 12, therefore, there was born even of one man, and he as good as dead at that time, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. What does verse 12 say? It says this. There was born to a 100-year-old man, a baby. By the way, congratulations to Rafiq on his new arrival son. What's his name? Andrew. All right. Rafiq is in his 30s. Norma, probably quite a bit younger. It's the thing to do. They're probably going to have another 6 or 7, you know, and Jeff will probably have another couple, you know what I'm saying. Rob, there, he's, you know, 3 or 4 in this first batch coming out, but they're young. Look at them. They're young. Marika, you know, and Norma, they're beautiful and they're young and they're having babies. And when you ladies had babies, you were young and beautiful and that's the way it is. Sarah's 90 years old when this is going to happen. 90 years old. Now, Jenny's dad is 90, right? Add 100 more years on him, and he's a new daddy. See, we have to put meat on the bones here. This is a radical thing. Sarah says, this old husband of mine is way beyond the ability to have a child come from him. And I'm way beyond the change of life. I mean, these bosoms are supposed to produce sustenance for that baby, and sorry, that's long gone. Verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 15. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Don't let your bumps in the road ever let you think God is ashamed of you. He's proud that you're his. What's the parent? We're proud. We're proud that they're ours. I've shared this example with you before. They'll be talking to a mom on the television, and her son has just been accused of shooting somebody in a drive-by. He's a good boy. He's a good boy. I can't imagine him doing this. He's a good boy. She really believes that. And there's a part of what she's saying that is true, because she knew him, and she knows that part of him. He's a good boy. Well, in a believer, God looks down at his children who are indwelt with the Spirit of his living presence, who has had an encounter with Christ and accepted him as their Savior. And God says, that's a good boy. That's a good girl. I'm pleased and proud that they're mine. They're grieving me right now by what they're doing, but I'm still so pleased they're mine. It comes through here so clearly. And we see the big picture. That's the big picture he sees with you. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Verse 19. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you see us in the big mural of our lives, that you don't focus in on our failures, our sin, our flesh, and the times that we stumble and fall. We just pray that as we fall and stumble, we get up and continue to move, Lord, because there lies the secret of running the race. So we ask that you would open up this word this morning, as you already have started to. And I pray you would feed your people this morning, Lord, things of you, not of me, but of your Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to chapter 20 of Genesis. And the reason I read that is so you don't... Last week we saw the shocking example of a saved man, wasted life. Saved man, wasted life. Lot. Quite a contrast from Abraham. Lot, as we saw, was so enamored by his visit into Egypt when he went in with Uncle Abraham, that the world, Egypt, the things of the world, never left his heart. So it didn't matter where he was living. He always had the world in here. And so if you are wondering, if you're uneasy about your children, for instance, being in a public school environment or down at Camp Pendleton where it's manly man stuff and it's man type of thing, masculine, manly. You needn't be concerned if the core of their heart is Christ, because they will carry Christ into any Sodom, Gomorrah, or Babylon with them, just like Daniel and Joseph carried God into wherever they were at. But if the world lives in a heart, you could have them living in the middle of a Baptist church surrounded by Bibles, hymn music being piped in, and pastors walking up and down the aisles, and they're still going to be living in the world where they're at. And that's what happened, as we saw in the final chapter. We see a woman, Lot's wife, chapter 19. She was lagging way behind. And it said she was looking back. In the Hebrew, it was she was continual looking back and lagging. And it was also indicating that she was beginning to slow her walk away from Sodom. And I don't want to get into all the scientific things, but there are great salt deposits in that area of the world today where this was occurring. And it said she became a pillar of salt. How that happened, I'm not really sure, but there are lots of storms and lots of geological upheaval. And right today, this day, if you were to take a tour, if you were to go on one of these church tours down to Israel and all that, they will take you into that area where this occurred, and there are still pillars of salt there, and some of them are called Lot's wives. Okay, so something happened where the judgment of God came down on that city and of Gomorrah and all the other cities of the valley there and destroyed them. And so now we see the contrast of what occurred. Abraham still had all of his wealth, his cattle, his servants, everything. What happened to Lot? Lot even seemed to have had more at one time. When he ended up, where did he end up? He ended up in a cave with two lustful, carnal daughters who had relations with their dad. They both got pregnant. They, of all the things they carry with them, like we saw last Sunday, they carried cases of wine. Now those are some wine collectors there. They're fleeing from a place, earthquakes, fire and brimstone raining down from heaven, and salt covering Mrs. Lot and making her into a pillar of molten salt. And what are they running with? A case of Robert Mondavi Cabernet, you know? I just heard of that wine. I've never drank it. Okay. Now, in chapter 20, we read. Follow along. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev, settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he went down to Gerar. Abraham said of his wife, Sarah, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah as his wife. Wait a minute, what happens here? He's doing it again. Now I will catch you right now fresh, like it catches me. He did it again. You know, and we just start this, like we do with Lot. He had relations with his wife. Peter says he was a righteous man. He was saved. Well, that breaks down all of our ideas about what a Christian should and shouldn't be. I mean, what happened to the perfection illness? I mean, if you're really a Christian, you got to bear fruit, right? I mean, you can't just believe with your head. You got to believe with your heart. Even that's not in the Bible, I still say that. It's still true. Believe in your head, not in your head, your heart. It's in the book of Habakkuk or something. I don't know. I found it somewhere, you know. And we stand on it. And we stand it. He's a head Christian. He's not a heart Christian because he's not doing. Well, who says what he's supposed to be doing? I do. How are you doing? Perfect. You know the Bible? I know the Bible. You memorize verses? Yeah. Do you drink? No. Do you watch those TV shows? Absolutely not. Do you smoke? No. Do you love your neighbor? No. Okay, you're perfect. Kent Hughes says this. When we get astonished by this verse 2, and we ask, how or why The answer lies within our own hearts. The answer lies right within our own hearts. How could he? Why did he again? Because we are just like him. We all have weaknesses and sins that want to come back and do come back. But what is happening here, and we'll see this if we get this far today, which I doubt, is he is being built in the university of faith. He is getting built. He's getting constructed. There's a church in St. Paul that I know the pastor real well. He has a men's program, and it's entitled Men Under Construction. I like that. Men Under Construction. And the logo for it is a bunch of these street signs and block things with a little yellow and black cross things where you don't cross certain ways. It looked like a construction scene. Men Under Construction. Abraham is under construction. We all have areas in our lives that want to come back and do come back at times. And somebody next to us may say, I thought you stopped that. I thought you did. Or God will say, if it doesn't come out, God will say, I thought you got rid of that in your heart. I thought that was gone. He doesn't do that. He just keeps filing away. It's okay. He'll add a sprinkle of this or a sprinkle of that. Maybe it's a physical affliction. Here, Dave, have your artery explode. Boom. Did you hear now? How do you... Oh, hey, that thing's gone. Imagine that. What is there anyway? Oh, my son's dwelling there now, not you. Now, the person of God himself has to step in here and displace this weakness. And we're going to see, this was a weakness that he had planned with his wife, Sarah. They had planned to do this. It was a arranged deception. And yet God himself is not going to lecture Abraham. Sit down, son. I got to talk to you. He's not going to lecture. He's not going to say, you know what? You need to go talk to that person over there and he'll set you straight. Now, I'm not saying counsel is bad. All I'm saying is that unless a person is open to the living God to coming in and moving that out and throwing it away in the trash heap and then sitting down himself and allowing that to happen, it ain't going to happen. You know that, right? You'll go to a retreat, you'll go to a conference, you'll hear a set of tapes, and you're like, all right, I'm set now. The next day, you're right back where you were. Why? Because it wasn't a tape that was on the cross. It wasn't a conference that came into your life when you decided to believe. You see, when you got saved, you got redeemed, filled by the Spirit, but you still are fighting with something which Paul calls the old man. And we are putting that old man to death every day. How do you do that? Number one, you have to have a desire. Lord, I don't want that person in me anymore. What person are you talking about? You know, the unforgiving person, the bitter person, the prideful person, the covetous person, the proud person, the I got to have it my way person, I got to make my point person. You got to get rid of that. Well, who's going to replace it? God will personally. God will personally. Okay. She is my sister, verse 2. So Abimelech, now that's not his name, that's a title. That's like Pharaoh. This is Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And she's 90 years old. He's like, wow. She's unattached. I didn't see any ring on her finger. She's single. They don't have kids. They gotta be true, the brother and sister. He never thinks to ask, why you guys been together so long? Didn't think that. He takes her. Now, think about 90 years old. She's still really a babe. Now, I think, my opinion, I think God was kind of rejuvenating her because she was getting ready to have a baby. You know, having a baby's tough. When Marika comes back, ask her. Ask Norma. It's tough. Dads go through stuff, but it's not even in the same ballpark. So I think he's rejuvenated her. Chuck Smith was wondering what kind of creams she was using. You know, Proactive or something. But anyway, she is still striking. He wants her for a wife, and he takes her. So God comes to Abimelech in a dream, verse 3, in the dream of the night, and said to him, I like it. I like when it's translated this way. You're dead, man. I like that. It's kind of street, right? Hey, man, you're dead. You know, I like that. You're a dead man. He says, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she's married. Verse 4, and Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? So now Abimelech, a pagan, is talking with the living God. Verse 5, did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Now we find Abimelech here. Now this is radical. He is taking the moral high ground over Abraham here. He's an unbelieving pagan. And he's going to God with clean hands. And he's saying, your son, I'm telling on him. It's his fault. He, as you said on the playground, he started it. It's not my fault. And this is always sad when an unbeliever rebukes and corrects a believer. It's always a sad time. Now, I probably all have gone through that, right? An unbeliever will say something, like I remember I was just in torment over some situation in the adoption process when I was going to get Andrew. Something had come to like a dead halt. I think I've shared this with you before. I think it was where I needed to get insurance coverage for this child in Korea to be covered from the moment they got on the airplane in Seoul, Korea, and flew over to LAX. But there was no child yet. But they wouldn't assign a child until I got the insurance. Now, you know, you tell me an insurance company that's going to insure a phantom child. There's no way. So I went to my agency who had just started to do international adoption. I said, how do you do this? They said, we don't know. So I'm at work, and I'm working at TRW and working in M4. And I'm talking. I'm pouring my whining guts out to Bernie Dale, the guy I worked with. Wasn't a believer. One of my closest friends. I still keep in touch with him now. Unbeliever, pagan, worshiped money. He was Mammon Jr. But I loved the guy. But I was pouring my heart. You know what he said to me? You should pray. As he pulled out his Hustler. You should pray, man. Well, remember that happened to Jonah? Why don't you pray to your God? These are pagan sailors. Pray to your God. Well, Abraham here is getting rebuked and corrected by an unbeliever. Verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Now, this is the first time this word is used, prophet. That means he speaks for God. And he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants, all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. So he calls all his servants, all his friends, all the household, and he tells them about what God told them, and they're all terrified. Boy, Abraham sure brought blessings into that place, didn't he? Then Abimelech called Abraham, verse 9, and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Now, verse 10 really means this. What in the world were you thinking to do this? What were you thinking? Have you ever felt like God has told you that? Or have you ever felt like God is telling somebody through you? What were you thinking when you did that? Now, when you ask a child this a lot of times, you'll ask them, man, there's a certain age where they'll do something. Why did you do that? And they say this, I don't know. And you know what? They really don't know. They really don't know. Because there's a certain age, I call it the radish age. They're like radishes. They aren't quite human yet. And they're just developing, you know? Interchangeable with there's a carrot age, I say. They don't know. And when they do something wrong, it deals with, there's a thing in the Bible that's called the iniquity of sin. Or the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. That means sometimes there's just a mystery about why somebody does sin. Somebody asked Billy Graham that. And he mentioned it at the memorial after the 9/11 thing. He said that they come up to him and they say, Billy, why did this happen? And he said, the Bible says it's the mystery of iniquity. Basically, Billy Graham was saying, I don't know. I don't know. So Abimelech, nothing's changed. Abimelech here is asking, what were you thinking to do this? Now, I'm wondering, is Abraham remembering back where he was told by God, you will, through you, many nations will be blessed? How about this? We all have areas in our lives where we've ruined our testimony with people. You will not be the one to go back and deliver the gospel of Christ to this person because they saw or encountered or experienced something with you or witnessed something about you that eliminated in their eyes your validity and value as somebody to listen to. That's just life. Maybe your neighbor saw you fighting with your wife one day as she threw a can of paint at you or something. And then you go over and you want to take a gospel tract to them. They're like, they immediately become Mormons or something, you know. That's life. Well, it's biblical. It happens. Do you think he was ever going to be able to witness about the great virtues of God from his standpoint to Abimelech? Now, don't feel good about it. But take it as a fact of life. That happens. That happens. It's just fortunate that your God and my God sees the big picture. He will use you in other places. He will. Now, after this chapter, we will not read of this type of activity from Abraham again. And here's what's going on here. His thing was that he found it impossible, apparently, to trust God in his whole life. Some things he was good. He was trusting. He went out and beat those five kings with a handful of men. We can do it. Let's go. God's behind us. But other things, he has to, in a sense, help God. He has to help God. And we can do that. When God makes a promise, he says, you don't need to help me. You need to wait on me. You need to wait. Don't help me. Wait. Pray. Believe. That's a real important word for us. Believe him. Believe God. And wait. Well, he asked him, what were you thinking? Verse 11, Abraham said, well, this is why. Because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place. He totally misread them. And they will kill me because of my wife. So he immediately was going to fix the problem. He misread that whole scene. Have you done that? Have you misread a person? You were ready to just get into a big fight. Well, I know when they say this and they say that, well, I'm ready for them. They don't know who they're messing with. And the thing comes to pass, and it's not even like that. Well, this is happening to him because, you see, he's clouded by his own ability, he thinks, to help. Verse 12. Besides, and then he puts that, this is so typical of us, especially with kids. And then we learn how to do it a little bit better, but did you do that? This is something that I see I think probably all teenage drivers do this. Andrew drives, Jenny teaches him. I won't get in the car, but she teaches him. And, she says, you missed that and you didn't do that. Well, here's the reason why. The sun was setting and it was pink sky. And, I was also itchy in my ear. And also, my eye does this sometimes when I drink chocolate in the morning. No, you missed it. But it's all the same. Well, yeah, you're right. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want this half stuff. And so Abraham is still, now he's getting polished. Just like us. Polished and shined up. And pretty soon, of course, we're not going to finish the process here. He's the great jeweler on that buffing wheel. Chipping emery cloth. And we're ow, ow, ow. There's a scripture that says, the discipline of God is not pleasant at the moment. It's not. It's not pleasant at the moment. But the fruit is joy and peace and becoming more like Jesus. And he will finish the job. You get there kind of like these bake your own pizza. You're like that. He's putting the toppings on now and he's got the thing rolled out and then Jesus takes it and he finally puts it in the heavenly oven and out you come, finished pizza. So you'll be handed to Jesus Christ when you die and you'll say, I'll finish it now, Father. And you become his image. You become like him on that side of eternity. Here, you're headed there. That's what's happening with Abraham. God will have to show you this personally. He will have to show you this. I can't. I don't have the ability. There isn't a human on earth that can explain this to you so you understand fully. But God has to be the one that shows you in the midst of your trial that it really is good. Now I'm going to say something really crazy right now, but God knows, and I wouldn't say this if it wasn't true from the very bottom of my heart. The last 3 months have been very hard on me physically, on Jenny, Andrew, and it has been hard on you as the church. I read that scripture last week. He's torn us. He's wounded us. He will bandage us as a church. But you know what? I can honestly say with great joy, I would not have missed it for anything. I would not have missed it for anything. Not one moment. And if you get a chance to talk to Abraham, and you will someday in the future, you can ask him, would you have missed any of that? He will say no. Because that's what made me into the father of faith to all of those who believe. See, he's our daddy. He's our daddy. And as we go through the Bible, we get to see these characters. They lose the felt board effect and they become real people. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this, and it always has been that way with me, I get great encouragement and comfort when I see great men of faith who are my heroes having their times of difficulty because I know I can follow their footsteps. And when you face great trials, ideally trials that you did not call upon yourself by sin, you are in a desert place that has been prescribed by the great physician for your life. Now I know that when you greet pause, don't squeeze him too much. He had open heart surgery, right? Yeah, he had open heart surgery. I know God showed him lots of wonderful things about God and himself together. I know that. But I could never have explained those things to him if I spent 2 months going through the Bible with him and praying. It would not have come. And after, and as he's recovering, as I'm recovering, as we go through the different trials, it doesn't have to be physical. It can be just all sorts of different. God is very creative in bringing desert times into our lives. It can be a 3-week departure from a wife. She goes, Rachel went to the Philippines to see her mom who had to have heart surgery over there in the Philippines. Leaves Peter. I don't want to embarrass him. He sends me an email. I never realized what a wonderful wife I had. He's in his trial. He's in a desert place. Why? Prescribed by God. The doctor takes, Dr. God brings out the prescription slip, writes it out. Here, take that for 3 weeks. Once a day. What's the cure? I have a wonderful wife. All right. Cured. Next desert space coming up. That's what's happening here. I can't explain how difficult it is to go through them. It is. Young people here, you will have them in your Christian walk. You will. I was reading where Kent Hughes said, Christians will not develop in a hothouse or in a classroom or in a home. They will develop by living life, and some of it very difficult and hard. That's where you grow. I've had questions from guys mostly. How do I mature? And we think, study, pray, go to church. Well, that's all part, but really, it's living life. It's living life with Christ and making the right decisions. So the doors open, and doors open, and they open. And I'll tell you before I move on, the most important thing you need to get down in your life, if you want to grow as a Christian, is the message of God's grace. I shared this with my Bible college class Monday. We had an elders meeting last Sunday, and Richard brought this up. And it's something that I'll never forget, because it's true. Christians will never grow or advance or move forward or mature until they get the message of grace down. And God's grace is Jesus Christ dying for lost, helpless sinners. And the sinner just receiving the gift has nothing to do with what you do. Did God still love Abraham when he was sinning here? Yes. Did he love him any less? No. There's a verse, you've all sang that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. There's a verse in there that people don't sing. And I don't know the exact verse, I should have brought it in, I looked at it, but it goes kind of something like, Jesus loves me, this I know. And it goes on and says, Jesus loves me when I'm good. And Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. He loves you all the time. He never stops loving you. He doesn't. If your child goes off into horrendous sin and horrendous stupidity, and you see the path of life they're taking because you have lived life, and you see that in the next 20 or 30 years, they're going to end up in a place where they will turn around, look back, and say to you or your surviving spouse, they'll say, you know what? You were right. I messed up. And the only response that I would hope you would have if that happens to you as a parent is you tell them this, yes, but God still loves you. He still loves you. No less than ever. And now you turn to him, and he will recover and reconstruct and salvage what he can. But don't wait. The key for young people today, you young people, and I don't know that I can make you listen, but I know that I know this. You will be making the most important decisions in your life in the next 10 years, depending how old you are, between 18 and 25, You know, I call that time the kill zone. 18 and 25, you will be making the most critical decisions that you will ever make. And it will stamp in your life where your life will take you. Thus saith the Lord. Make your decisions for Jesus Christ, even at the cost of losing friends, or losing the title of being cool, or being one of those neat kids. It's worth the sacrifice. If you think you become a geek for Christ, a fool for Christ, then you're in good company. That's what Paul said he was. He was a fool for Christ. I can't wait for you guys to hear this one song. It's called Undignified. It has the neatest lyrics. And it's taken after David. He became mad. He became insane for God. And that's a wonderful place to be. When Jesus Christ is always on your mind. So he gives an excuse. Verse 13. Oh, let's read on. Abraham said, verse 11, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So that's a half-truth. If you think half-truths are okay, half-truths are whole lies. Okay. It came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, they're planning, they're scheming, this is the kindness which you will show me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother. Remember scheming. You don't want to scheme. When you scheme, you're helping God. And you notice it says there, do this kindness to me. Scheming always means you are going to be the beneficiary of that. That's not good. Verse 14. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Verse 14 has the big neon flashing sign, grace. Grace. What does he do? He blesses him with stuff. Then, verse 15, Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. There's that sign, grace. Verse 16, to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men. You are cleared. What is he doing? This is a rebuke to Sarah. He's saying, you get your act together. You're cleared. Sarah, the one who is called noble, she wasn't acting very noble here. We're going to see another part of her. God's working on guess who? Mrs. Abraham in the next chapter. He's working on her. It's an exciting thing. Verse 17, Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. So apparently somehow, some way, they became incapable of having children in that household that Abraham had cursed. Verse 18, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Big, profound chapter. We're getting polished. It isn't just book learning. It ain't just ciphering. It's everyday living. Now, for those who are there that have counsel and wisdom and advice and direction, and I'm talking to parents, maybe uncles, maybe aunts, I see kids matched up with parents here, with relatives. I see Christopher and Eric and Christian, and I see Jessica and Cammy there, and I see Andrew, and some of the other kids are gone. But thus says the Lord to all of you kids, listen to your parents and obey them. Take their guidance. Jessica, you listen to Bob when he tells you things, and take it to the bank. It goes for Elise and Jasmine. It goes for Christopher. It goes for Eric and Christian. It goes for my son Andrew. Listen to people who have lived and are trying their darndest to walk after Christ the best they can because they've been there. They've been there. And they've witnessed either by observing or by experience disastrous decisions that they've seen or done themselves, and they don't want it for you. Listen to your parents. God has given them to you. They say that God says that children are a gift from God. That's true. But you know what? Parents are a gift to kids. They are the most precious commodity you kids have. And I, with no reservation, recommend highly every one of the parents that are sitting in here. They're sources of great wisdom, and in a sense, they can be the salvation of you children. Amen? Let's pray.